Let's go back to the passage that our brother read for us just a few moments ago in Acts chapter 8. And we want to take a look, not an in-depth look, but a look tonight at some lessons we can learn about faith and baptism from this passage. I'm not going to read it again at this time, though we will refer to it during the course of the message. Who should be baptized? That's a question that's been debated a lot for 2,000 years. And personally, I believe that this passage, along with much of the rest of the Scripture, by the way, I'm not going to spend the whole message about speaking about the mode or the person, the subject of baptism. But I do believe that this passage provides us some answers. Usually, those of you who are members or who come here regularly know that very frequently we practice one of the ordinances, which is the Lord's Supper. We love to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight we're not going to do that. We're going to practice the other ordinance, the ordinance of baptism. Now there's a lot of difference between these two. The one ordinance, you only partake of yourself personally one time. One time if it's done right. Some people are baptized many times, but you're only baptized right one time. The other, you take as long as you live, or according to 1 Corinthians 11, until He comes. One of them is the ordinance of the Lord's Supper we take throughout our lives over and over again because we need to be, and our Lord knew this, reminded of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're so prone to forget. The other one we do one time at the very beginning, should be the very beginning of our Christian life. I want us to answer the question tonight, who should be baptized? Or what are the proper prerequisites for someone to be baptized? I want to say to start with, in one sense, everybody should be baptized. Does that surprise you? Everybody should be baptized because everyone should be a Christian. Everybody should hear the gospel. That's why the church has the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And every person upon hearing the gospel should do what? Repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. And in that sense then, is it not true that at least eventually, if the church is doing its job, and if men and women and children are doing what they're responsible to do, and that is believe the gospel when it's preached to them, then eventually everybody is going to be baptized. You mean, Pastor Joe, that you think everybody should believe and have the same religion that you do? Absolutely yes. There isn't but one true religion, and it's for everybody. It's even for black Africans. It's even for Ethiopian eunuchs. It's for all of mankind. It's not a matter of choosing the religion that best fits you. There's a religion that God gave. There's a way of salvation that God gave, and it's the way for you to be saved, whoever you are and wherever you're from. And in that sense then, I can stand up here today and say what Paul said. Was it to Agrippa when Agrippa said, Paul, are you trying to make me, with just a little bit of persuasion, you trying to make me a Christian like you are? And Paul said, I wish that with just a little bit of persuasion or with a whole lot of persuasion, I could make not only you, Agrippa, but everybody listening to me right now exactly what I am, except for these chains. I don't wish these chains. What's Paul saying there? He's saying, everybody ought to know and everybody ought to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be a Christian and then confess that faith in baptism. But when I say that everyone ought to be baptized, please understand what I'm saying. I'm saying that only because everyone ought to believe the gospel. No one, we believe, and we believe the Bible teaches, no one should ever be baptized unless and until they are true, believing disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the elders of this church would never go through with baptizing the two young men who are going to be baptized tonight unless we were convinced that they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that in the very Great Commission, doesn't it? Go into all the world and make disciples first, then baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. So I've got 3 points. We want to look at this baptism tonight and see 3 definite prerequisites to Bible baptism. Or you could put it this way, we want to answer who should be baptized. And my first answer is this. Who should be baptized? Any and everyone who is the subject of a sovereign, seeking, and saving work of God. Did you notice when we read this, is it not absolutely clear, dear people, that there, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that Almighty God was after this Ethiopian eunuch? Can anybody here doubt that at all? It's as if God took a preacher and made him leave a revival meeting in Samaria and go down to this deserted desert place where he could witness to one man. And why would that be except that God was after that one man? And that's the kind of people who ought to be baptized. People who have been pursued by a sovereign God and found by Him. You should not be baptized just because your mother and daddy want to see you baptized. You should not be baptized because your relatives or your friends are being baptized. You should be baptized because God Almighty has found you. You have been found of the one whom you were not seeking. Now, not only is this true, as remarkable as this case in Acts chapter 8 is, this is not only true in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, it is true in the case of every true baptism. Whenever there is a real baptism, it is because God has been at work. Just like the result, this man's baptism was the result of God working and going after him and convincing him and saving him, and giving him, creating as we sung, creating faith in him. So that's the case with these two young men. That's the case with everyone who really is a Christian and is baptized. It's the result of God being at work. God was at work in this man's life. This guy is not really a good candidate for salvation, is he? On many levels, he's not. He's not because he's rich. And the Bible says that Jesus said, how hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? He's a noble person. He's got a noble position. Not many mighty, doesn't Corinthians say? Not many mighty, not many noble are called. He's a Gentile. And for 4,000 or 2,000 years, few Gentiles have been saved. Not only that, but think about this. He just can't. If this guy's going to get saved, where's he supposed to get saved at? He's going to get saved at Jerusalem. He just came from the greatest revival in the history of the church. He's been to Jerusalem to worship, which tells me he at least had some kind of proselytization to the Jewish religion. And he's been up there all this time, and he doesn't know who Jesus is. He's been there through the day of Pentecost when 3,000 were saved, and a little while after when 2,000 more were saved. There's a church of 5,000 plus members in Jerusalem. If this guy is going to be saved, surely God's going to save him there. But he got away from Jerusalem without knowing who Jesus Christ was. Well, I'll tell you what we would do then. We'd have a tendency to give up. Don't give up, parents. If your son or your daughter gets away from your household and your teaching and your instruction, isn't it great how our God finds people in His own good time when He wants to? Listen, your child can rebel against you, leave home, and live in sin for 25 years or longer, and still God someday hunt him down like He did an Ethiopian eunuch and find him. I find that very comforting, and I hope that you find that comforting in the same way. This guy was, though, from the human standpoint, an unlikely candidate for a baptismal service. But aren't we all? Aren't we all by nature very unlikely candidates to ever be saved? We are fallen sons of Adam. We're born without that much good in us. We're born without that much of a propensity to seek after the one true God. We are in that race of people of whom it is said that there is none that seeketh after God and that they've all gone astray. We have a heart that loves ourselves, not God. We have a heart that wants to take God off of His throne and put ourselves on the throne. We have a heart that just loves sin and despises righteousness. What likelihood is there that we're ever going to be saved? When God goes after someone, they become Christians. So in every case of salvation, this is the story. Same as this Ethiopian. You know why he became a Christian? Because God loved him before the foundation of the world. Because God, just 2 or 3 months before this story in Acts chapter 8, had secured his everlasting salvation by sending his son Jesus Christ to a cross to die in his place and to pay for the sins of this eunuch who deserved nothing but hell. And God went looking for him at the appropriate time and saved him. So he got away from Jerusalem. But that don't mean you're going to get away from God. He got away from Jerusalem. He got away from the revival in Jerusalem. But you can't get away from God, Mr. Eunuch. And that's true of these two boys who are going to be baptized tonight. And that's true of you if you're a Christian. You're a Christian because God hunted you. And I want to say, do this right now. I want to apply this to our souls. Every baptism is a call to worship God for His saving grace. Every true baptism calls on us to sing out, "A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing." Because we are saved, and having been saved, we are candidates for baptism because God alone is responsible for bringing us, hunting us down, and bringing us to Himself. So worship God tonight. Hope you came to do that. Hope you'll be able to do that. I have to say this before I go on to the next point, though. Isn't this text very plain in showing to us that God accomplishes His saving work through human instrumentality? Go ye. God didn't say, "I'm going to go and I'm going to do it all myself." He said to His church, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and make disciples." So it's God who does the saving. It's God who prepares the heart for the ordinance of baptism. But He does it through human instrumentality. And He chooses the instrument. Who did He choose in this case? He chose a good deacon. That's what Philip was. He was a deacon. He was one of the seven there in Acts chapter 6. So we're reminded again in Acts chapter 8 that it's God alone who can and does save sinners, but He's going to do it through other saved people. Why? Could not God, who opened the heavens on various occasions, have just... Could not the God that saved him, the way He saved Saul of Tarsus, with a great light and a voice out of heaven, couldn't God have done that and left Philip to do that, quote, "more important work" back there in Samaria? Why did God choose to save this way? What can we say except, number one, because He wanted to. And number two, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 tells, or 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 gives us one of the reasons why God uses sinful creatures like you and me to go after other people who are unconverted and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He gets more glory. He gets more glory out of saving you through the words or the witness of some fallen creature just like you are. We have this treasure of the gospel, Paul said, in earthen vessels, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God, and this should humble every one of us. God does the saving. God hunts him down. But God does it through a human instrument. An evangelist. a good evangelist. Evangelist who went to a lot of trouble just to save one Gentile sinner. I love the way Philip obeyed here. Verse 26, look at it with me again. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go." Without any explanation, which God doesn't know his evangelist, does he? Without any explanation, he just says, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza," as if to rub it in that this is not going to be an easy journey. He says, "This is a desert road." And what does Philip say? He does what a good evangelist does. He obeys God. He got up and went. And later when God said to him, "Go up there to that man who's reading and join yourself," and the word actually is like stick like glue to his chariot, what does Philip do? Does he say, "Oh Lord, I can't do that. That's not proper decorum. That's not the way you do. You just go, this is some great guy here. I can tell by his chariot. I can tell by the great attendance that he has around him. This is a pretty important man, and you want me just to go?" He does it. He does what God says. That's what good evangelists do, isn't it, church? That's what good soul winners do. That's what people who really care about obeying God and winning souls, that's what they do. They listen to God. They do it all without question. They do it immediately. They do it willingly. They do it gladly because God calls the shots in salvation. Our job is just to trust Him like Philip did and obey Him. Does this not, if I can apply this to us, and I want to apply it especially to Grace Reformed Baptist Church tonight, does this not call us to humble, thankful, submissive zeal to obey God and go and seek the conversion of others? You want to see more baptisms in this church? Be Phillips. Be Phillips. You say, "Well, but I haven't had an angel tell me to get up and go. I haven't had the Holy Spirit tell me, go and glue myself to a chariot." Wait a minute, are you sure you haven't? Are you not part of the church that received the Great Commission? And did He not say in that Great Commission, "Go"? He's talking to preachers? Yeah. He's talking to deacons? Yeah. He's talking to every other Christian in whatever limited capacity you can. God doesn't call everyone to be pastors and deacons. He does call everyone to be Phillips, in the sense that they go out and seek souls. Someone asked me the other night, he's here tonight visiting with us, what's the thing that has pleased you the most in your brief time as pastor of this church? And I thought just a second, and I said, this is a question I might have to think about for a while, but I said to him this, the way our people have rallied around the call to evangelize, to go out and knock on hundreds of doors, to pitch in together and have a vacation Bible school, to follow up on people who have showed any interest, going out and giving them the gospel and showing acts of love to them. Can I say this to this church? We've already done it. I want to commend you again for the way you glue yourself to chariots when you get an opportunity to do so. And I want to call you to keep on doing that. I want to call all of us to keep on doing that. Because we don't need an angel. We don't need a special call, audible call, or heart call of the Spirit. We've got the words of the Great Commission. The Lord Jesus Christ has told us to go. So, God accomplishes His work through human instrumentality. He calls us all to be evangelists. And if we want to see more baptisms, I recognize that we're baptizing two young men tonight who have grown up in Christian homes, and I praise God for that, and we're praying diligently and seeking the conversion of all of the precious souls of the children who've been given to us here at this church. But I want to go out and find some eunuchs. Don't you? Thank God we've had some, the equivalents of Ethiopian eunuchs, visit us as a result of our evangelistic efforts. Let's not stop. Let's keep doing it more and more. Because here's the truth of Acts chapter 8. A sovereign God is going to save, but He's going to do it through human instruments. And the church of Jesus Christ is to say, "Here am I. What can I do?" Just tell me, Gaza, desert, whatever. Whatever it is I have to do, whatever inconvenience I may have to go through, let me do it. Back, though, to my original point, which was what? Those are to be baptized who have been the objects of a seeking, sovereign, seeking, saving work of God. If God hasn't done something for you, you are not the proper subject for baptism. Point number two, though, in this text teaches us this. Who should be baptized? Any and everyone who has learned and knows clearly who Jesus is and what He has done. Not till you know who He is. There have been way too many people baptized, dear people, who couldn't even tell you who Jesus is, hardly. They've heard His name, but they couldn't tell you anything, hardly, about the gospel of Christ. Why have you been baptized then? Did you notice that about this man? When he left Jerusalem, he was not a good candidate for baptism. But after he was informed about who Christ was, he was a good candidate for baptism. So what does that tell me? That tells me that you've got to know who Jesus is. You've got to know what Jesus has done. That's what I look for more than anything else whenever someone comes to give a testimony. He can have the testimony with all of the outward trappings of Paul the Apostle, and that will not impress me near as much as if he can just tell me I'm a poor, hell-deserving sinner, and Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay for my sins and suffered the wrath of God for me, and I'm trusting in Him. I love hearing that, don't you? That's a glorious testimony. Whatever the other trappings may be, however many tears there may be, however many miracles there may be, I want to hear somebody tell me that Jesus, who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done. Because if you don't know that, you're not ready to be baptized. You would be making a mockery of the ordinance. In fact, is it not true of both ordinances, dear people? You pollute them. You offer strange, it's the equivalent of the Old Testament strange fire. To partake of either one of the two ordinances if you're ignorant of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that, didn't he? He says, if you're not right, when you take the Lord's Supper, if you're not rightly discerning the Lord's body, what are you doing? You're eating and drinking judgment to yourself. Somebody says, well, I'm glad we're not living in the days of Nadab and Abihu. Me too. But I'll tell you what, some of the people in the church at Corinth died because they abused the Lord's Supper. To go through an ordinance of the Church of Jesus Christ while you're ignorant of Christ is taking the Lord's name in vain. It's making a mockery of the ordinance. And it's offering strange fire to God. Baptism, so it's not a nice little ritual for somebody to just thoughtlessly go through because other people have done it and are doing it. It's a serious confession of allegiance to somebody whom I know and entrust myself to. You can't be baptized unless you can sing that song we just sung and mean it. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. This is why, dear people, that in our church we do not baptize infants. We love infants. I look forward to the day when little Luther will be back here in this pool. But we're not going to do it right now. Because little Luther is only about, what, 2 weeks old? And little Luther doesn't understand who Jesus Christ is. You've got to know who Jesus Christ is. Isn't that true of this man? Isn't that why he wasn't ready before and then he was ready afterwards? This is also why not only we do not baptize infants, but we actually ask some questions to people who want to be baptized. We actually inquire as to what their testimony is. To see if they really know Jesus. So, well, you don't really want to baptize many people, do you? Yes, we do. We want to baptize. We want to baptize thousands. We want to baptize, but we want to baptize those who, like the Ethiopian eunuch, have become well informed as to who Jesus Christ is. Here's a man who was very uninformed at first. Thank God he was seeking truth. Somehow he got a hold of the prophet Isaiah, And he had gone up to Jerusalem. Let me say this. If there are any of you out here, some of you young people, and you don't think you're quite ready for baptism, can I encourage you to do this? Put yourself in the way of blessing so that God may find you. Come to church and listen heartily. Listen carefully to the Word of God. Get your Bibles out and read them. Call upon God to save you. Don't run from Him as far as you can. Put yourself in the way where He might find you. And at least this man did do that, didn't he? But don't you notice, this man, though uninformed, was eagerly and humbly teachable, wasn't he? And Philip went up and asked that question. Look at this in verse 30. Philip, in obedience to God, ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Well, that would be almost an impertinent question in our day, wouldn't it? Listen, we don't discuss religion or politics. What do you mean asking me something like that? Who do you think you are? I can tell that you're not much of anybody by the way you're dressed, mister. I am a treasurer in a government of a country. I'm somebody. No, this is so important. He was eager to be taught, and he was humble about it. And he said this. I wish we could find this some, don't you? He said, "How can I unless somebody comes and teaches me?" He confessed that he was ignorant. Now, there's no disgrace in being uninformed unless you're willingly uninformed, as many people are nowadays. By all means, take the opportunity. This man took the opportunity to find out who Jesus was. Am I talking to someone here who's really like the eunuch? You know a little bit. You have a little bit of acquaintance with the Bible, but you don't know that much about the Bible. You don't know that much about God or the Lord Jesus Christ. Please find out who the Bible is about. Learn who Jesus is. Learn what Jesus did. Learn what the cross of Calvary means. Learn that, according to what he was reading here, he voluntarily was led as a sheep to the slaughter and sacrificed himself for sin. Boy, let me tell you something. Would you like to have some witnessing opportunities like this guy had? Was the ball teed up for him? This was like a softball right down the heart of the plate, and all Philip had to do was just meet it with his bat, and it's going to go somewhere. Philip began at that very scripture and preached unto him. What do you think he's going to preach to him? How can you preach anything but Jesus from Isaiah 53? And he preached not just that. I bet he went further. This is what? Verses 6, 7, and 8 maybe of Isaiah 53. I bet he went down into the verses following that that talked about Jesus seeing of the travail of his soul and being satisfied. I bet he quoted that and preached upon and expounded that passage that said in Isaiah 53, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." I'm just telling you this, folks. By the time Philip got done, the Ethiopian eunuch knew what Jesus did at Jerusalem just a couple of months before. He had to do that to be a good evangelist. A good evangelist informs people. You don't just go through motions in order to go home and put a check mark down and say, I did my witnessing today. A good evangelist glues himself to the chariot and says, are you sure you know and you understand? A good evangelist tries to make sure that the person knows who Jesus is. You know why? Because a good evangelist knows that you're not going to be saved, much less baptized, unless you know who Christ is. And that's what he did. That's what Philip did. Oh, for more evangelistic opportunities like this. Somebody says, "Well, I would have preferred the evangelistic opportunities I had back in Samaria instead of coming down here for just one man." That's not your call, Philip. That's God's call. He didn't say that. He just got up and did it. But that's God's call as to the field of your labor and how much is accomplished by it. You just be faithful like this man did. And then you know what? It may just be one African black man, but you'll baptize somebody. God Almighty is going to work through faithful evangelists. Can I say this? When Philip was done, who Jesus Christ was, he knew who Isaiah 53 was about when Philip was done. He didn't know at first. Of whom does the prophet speak? Himself or some other man? But when Philip was done, he knew who Jesus Christ was. He knew what Jesus Christ had done. Because Philip had made known to him so many things about Christ. Philip, I don't know how long this sermon was. He even got into baptism evidently because this guy starts asking, why can't I be baptized? You can be baptized and you should be baptized, but only after you gain clear knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. When the journey began, he was not ready, but before it ended, he's ready and eager and chomping at the bit. And lo and behold, he sees some water and he says, "Look! Water!" That's what my translation says. Two words. "Look! Water! What's stopping me from being baptized?" May I say again to everyone here, how informed are you in that science that makes all other knowledge insignificant? And that's the science of Jesus Christ and what He's done. If you're here tonight and you don't really have a clear conception of the way of salvation through Jesus Christ, I beg you, do not let the sun go down on your ignorance. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Everybody ought to know what Jesus has done. And you'll never be ready for the proper observance or partaking of the ordinance of baptism until you know. Sad thing is, we live in a day when everybody thinks that they are spiritual informed already. Most people would be insulted if you tried to inform them who Jesus was. This man said, "Please tell me." God, give us more people who are begging for the gospel. Please come up here in the chair. Sit down right beside of me. Please help me. I wish people would know that, but we've got a generation of Bill O'Reillys who think they can write books about Jesus when they really don't know anything about Him. You know, I was thinking about this the other day, and I thought, you know what Bill O'Reilly needs to do? Bill O'Reilly needs to sit down with Deborah Wilson and let Deborah Wilson instruct him in how to be right with God. You know what he needs to do? I remember the night that we baptized Deborah, and I said, she knows things that most PhDs don't have a clue about. All you've got to do is just listen to somebody who knows what Jesus did. God, give us in this generation some Ethiopian eunuchs who say, "Tell me, inform me." Point number three, who should be baptized? Any and everyone who has committed themselves by faith, wholly and only, to this Jesus whom they have been informed of. As Pastor Sam said this morning in his message, it's not enough just to give a mental assent to the doctrines of Christianity. Yes, you should not be baptized unless you know who Jesus is. But what did the song say? I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which what? Which I have entrusted. You got to trust Him, folks. Now, verse 37 in my Bible, in brackets, says, "And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart." He said, "What? Here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe. I don't just know. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, you know why that's in brackets. Let's be honest about it. Because very probably that was not in the original, as I am told that the best manuscripts do not include it. But I'm going to say this. So what? It may not have been in the original scripture, but it's fully consistent. It happened. And I say, how do you know it happened? Just read the rest of the book of Acts and find out who they baptized. look here in chapter 8, verse 12 and 13. But when they believed Philip, when they what? When they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were what? They were being baptized. Philip baptized believers. Paul went to Corinth and preached, and it says many of the Corinthians, hearing, they had to get the information, believed, and then were baptized. So, it does not matter if this was actually in the original or not. It's the way they did it in the New Testament. It's the way Philip himself did it earlier in Acts chapter 8. It's what Jesus told the church to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I'll tell you who went down in the water that day. A man who found out who Jesus was and was trusting him with all his heart and trusting nothing else. Because it is not enough merely to know the doctrine in the head. You must believe it in the heart. The Ethiopian eunuch is finally saying here, okay, I get it. I get, thank you. Thank you for telling me who the prophet was talking about. I get it. I believe it. Now look, here's some water. Let me stop and confess it. And what could Philip do but oblige him? You see, because only a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a candidate for baptism. And if you know and if you believe, then at the, like this man, I know we don't quite do it the way they did it under these circumstances, which were peculiar circumstances. But I'll say this, if you know who Jesus is and you trust Him to save you, you look for the earliest pool of water along the road of life. You look for the quickest opportunity to stop the chariot and go down into the water and baptize them. Because it says in verse 38, He ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water. I wonder why they did that. By the way, Pastor Sam is not going down into the water. I'm scared. I'm wondering, is it valid baptism if they don't both go? As Brother Steve Mentir said this morning, don't we believe in the regulative principle? They both went down into the water. But Pastor Sam's not going to do that. That's okay. As long as the subject of baptism goes down into the water and is immersed under the water. They both went down into the water. You know Matthew Henry, if I can just give you a little aside. Matthew Henry says the reason that, I love Matthew Henry. The reason that they went down in the water is because they were on a journey and they probably didn't have any vessels to put a little water in and sprinkle it or pour it over him. So they had to go down into the water. Matthew, stop grasping at straws. John Calvin did better. John Calvin on this passage said, this refers to the ancient mode of baptism by immersion. And even though Calvin, as far as I know, did not immerse, at least he didn't try to get around the obvious like Matthew Henry did. Stop this chariot, he says. I know, I believe, I love, I want to confess my wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that faith that cares not to obey and confess is not creditable. The saving faith that warrants baptism is a faith wholly resting in Jesus Christ, nothing else, no one else. Now here's something interesting before we're done. When they came up out of the water, verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord... Tom says this is a Star Trek moment. He got beamed up. The Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him. You know what that would do to a lot of people's religion? It would devastate it. You know why? Because they got preacher religion. I don't want you trusting in your pastors. I don't want you trusting in your parents. If they're telling you about Christ, I want you to listen to them. I want you trusting in Jesus Christ. So when he lost, as soon as he was baptized, he lost his spiritual father. You know what he did? No, come back. I don't know how I can make it without you. No, he went on his way rejoicing. You know what that says to me? That says, here's a guy who's got Jesus Christ. And yeah, he may never see failure. He'll forever be grateful for the man that God brought into his life and used to convert him. But he doesn't need Philip. He needs Jesus. He's got Jesus. And so he's going to go on home on his way. That's what people do when they get saved. They just keep living their normal life, but they're so full of rejoicing and evangelism. He went home. He was probably the first missionary to Africa. Is it Irenaeus, Ron?
Yeah.
Irenaeus. 180 A.D. in his book Against Heresy says this about this very man. He says, this man, Simeon Bacchus. Now, that's not inspired scripture, but Irenaeus lived back there. He might have possibly known this man's name. He was sent to the regions of Ethiopia to preach what he himself had believed. That there was one God preached by the prophets, and that the Son of this God had already made appearance in human flesh. This man, who knows, if Philip could have said, Lord, if he was the kind of guy, like a lot of people are, who are going to judge God and think that they're wiser than God, said, Lord, what in the world are you doing taking me away from Samaria and all the hundreds who are believing and being baptized and learning up there and sending me down here on this desert road to preach to one man? Who knows how many people were converted as a result of this evangelistic effort? So how would you like to preach to only 15 people? Well, that's what the guy did who preached to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was preaching to about 15 people. And Spurgeon became a Christian. Philip leaves Samaria at God's command, goes down here and preaches the gospel to one man. And that one man hears it and understands it and believes it. And then probably, according to Irenaeus, spreads that gospel throughout his own native. Remember this, though. The faith that saves is not dependent on mama and daddy and papa and grandma and the preacher and the church. It's dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So that when you lose your mama and you lose your daddy, if you're really trusting Christ, you keep your Christianity. You grow up and you leave the home. If you're really trusting Jesus Christ, young men, you keep your Christianity. Okay, three things. I've already said this. Concluding applications. This is what we should do tonight. Bless the God who still goes after sinners. And we see evidence of that in two young men being baptized. He's still going after unlikely candidates for baptism, saving them and making them candidates for baptism. Number two, do you want to see more baptisms? Be more like Philip. Be open to God. Be ready, be eager, evangelist, rejoicing that He uses fallen people like you, even you. Be ready to sacrifice. Me and two of the men in this church has an opportunity, and I say this to my own shame, but had an opportunity today to go and to hopefully get an open door to witness. And so I told Deborah I'd be back at a certain time, and I said, hopefully, something like this. I said, hopefully it won't be long. And my conscience smote me, to use the old King James. What do you mean, hopefully it won't be long? Hopefully we're going to have an Ethiopian eunuch situation and the door is going to be wide open and I'm going to have to run out of there at 5 to 5 just to get here so I can preach. But you see, I was thinking about the convenience of looking over my notes a little bit and going home and taking a little nap and getting some rest for this old man. We need to be more like Philip and get up and go on down to the desert and give every last ounce of our strength to join to the world's chariots like glue and seek to bring them to Jesus Christ. And then lastly, if you're unconverted, find out who Jesus Christ is. Because He'll save you. He'll make you a candidate for baptism. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for Your Word and the wonderful, wonderful lessons we learn from this.